So why are you here today? Do you ever think about that? Why are you here? Is this just a job? Is it just a good habit that you've been raised in all your life? You always come to church on Sunday. Why wouldn't I? Is it, for some reason, something you need to do so that when God looks at you, he says, okay, you're fine. Why are you here? I know for many of us, we probably come without thinking about the why very often. But for some of us, I think we do. We're reminded in those mornings where things don't go right and the car breaks down and why am I doing this anyway? And oh yeah, I guess there is a reason and a purpose, but I want just to ask you that, and again, we're going to wrap up the book of Hebrews today. And the book of Hebrews is written to a religious people, a people who, in our society, would go to church every week. They would try to fit all the rules and the regulations and the good things that church people are supposed to do. They're the kind of people who would show up every week because that's what it takes to try to please God. And week after week, they show up and they realize, am I really pleasing God? And they would do more. They would sign up on the sign-up sheet to attend the women's tea, and I'm supposed to invite my neighbors, so I'm going to invite my neighbors. I mean, what's better than telling someone else that they need to be good too? Sorry, you laugh. You can laugh. It's okay. We're here to have a good time, right? But what's that? You're still going to do it. Yes. No. You hear me? You're supposed to. Oh, you get to, right? We get to. You get to come to church. You get to come before the very throne of heaven. A God who is holy and righteous and just and pure. And on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain trembled at his holiness. But remember last week, we realized we don't just get to come to Mount Sinai. We get to come to Mount Zion, where a lamb has been provided, where a Savior has come and has given himself. His blood was shed to this holy God, and all his righteousness has been appeased. It's been propitiated. Atonement has been made. And we come by the blood of the Lamb, washed clean into the presence of God, not because we have to perform, not because I have to do this so God will accept me, not because I'm supposed to. We come because God invites us into his presence and the fullness of life with him. He's not a slave driver saying, keep going, work harder, do better, and maybe I'll accept you. He is a father who's saying, I have provided the way. I have adopted you. The price has been paid. Come in as my child. Accept this gift. You are mine and walk with me. I am the one who makes you right with God. I justify you. I am the one who sets you apart to live a holy life, not in your own strength and in your own power, but by the Spirit that I put within you, by the new life that I give to you, I now equip you for every good work. Not because you can do it, but because with me, through Christ, we get to do it. You are here to worship him, to be built up in him, to grow in him. Without him, we're nothing. And the body is one of the things he's provided for us to experience the life and the joy, the fellowship and community of coming together by his grace. Why are you here? I'm not here just to tell you to keep trying, to do better, to work harder, and maybe God will accept you. I am here to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The payment has been made, and you are accepted when you come by faith through him. Now in allowing his spirit to fill you, to lead you, to guide you, to equip you, to flow through you, we have an overflowing faith. We come to Mount Zion. It's a party, an invitation to celebrate what God has done and that we are now, last week I said, we are enrolled in the church of the firstborn. I'm a part of this family, and I come. Today, as we wrap up the book of Hebrews, we're in Hebrews 13, and we talked last week about this comparison. Do we come to Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? To the list of rules that a holy God requires to show us he truly is holy and righteous. It's not that we ignore that or minimize his holiness, but to realize the full payment and requirements of that law can only be paid by one. None of us will ever meet it. It's by Jesus, and it's been paid. We now are invited to Mount Zion, to the party, to the festivities, and the angels who are gathered to celebrate this glorified King. He is the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood, and we come. We live now as an overflow. And we talked last week about out of gratitude, praise the Lord for his work. We praise the Lord for the people he's put around us. But he invites us to love the brothers, to show hospitality to strangers, to remember the prisoners. Our marriages are to be held in honor among all, and not to do anything that would compromise or tear it down, to look anywhere else for what God has provided in a relationship with one another that is pure and holy and reflects his holiness. Our character, free from the love of money. We'd say, how can I live like this? Well, we can't in and of ourselves. He brings us back to say, the Lord is our helper. We won't be afraid. What can man do to me? Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's what I want to invite you into. It's good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. You know what? You can't do it. If you're trying to climb Mount Sinai, to follow all the laws and the commands, to say, God, will you accept me? I'm trying to be good. We all fall short of the glory of God, of the perfection of God. But the good news is by his grace, through the work of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are now being sanctified, and we are invited to be strengthened by grace. His undeserved kindness, his hand of favor that he extends to us, that is what gives us strength to keep walking, to keep going, not striving, but on the promise, the covenant, this new reality of who my identity is already in Jesus Christ. That's what strengthens me. It is the love of Christ that compels us, 1 Corinthians 5 says. And he says, be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not even benefited. In the Jewish culture, do you remember when Peter... this is after Jesus died, and they were taking the gospel out to the people, and it started in Jerusalem, but then it spread beyond Jerusalem. Where to? Places like Samaria, you know. And Peter was in Joppa one day, and he had a vision. And what was his vision of? A sheet coming down out of heaven. And God was preparing him because the next step of taking this good news was beyond the walls of the church, into the world. And Peter says, Lord, I can't eat. And God says, Peter, partake, eat. And they were all unclean foods. As a Jew, they had very strict rules. And you remember what Peter said? He says, Lord, I have never eaten. In fact, I think when he went to Cornelius's house, he said, I've never done this before. He says, you follow all these rules. And he says, be strengthened by grace, not by foods. not by all the rules and the regulations and the things you follow to try to make you righteous. He says, it was only a picture to point you to how holy and majestic and amazing God was. But you'll never live up to that. It's to point you to the one who did, Jesus Christ. To realize, God, I can never do that. And he says, amen. But I will, by my grace, for you, I will do that. And he invites us in to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. He goes on to say, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The priests themselves who bring the sacrifices day after day. You know, you'd think if anyone would be accepted by God, it's the priests, the pastors, you know, those religious people who tell everybody else how to be good, right? Sorry, I'm saying that hopefully in a way that you catch it. That's not what I mean. We're mediators. We're bringing, not saying you have to do this, we're bringing a sacrifice that says, I'm not even good enough. There's a sacrifice that it takes for us to be atoned. And he says, even the priests themselves weren't accepted by their own works. Not even they who serve the tabernacle have a right to eat of this. He goes on, for the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin were burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Jesus is the only acceptable mediator. It is he who came to sanctify the people through his own blood. It required a blood sacrifice. The righteous requirements of the law were never compromised. They were fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He paid it once and for all. And this is what the book of Hebrews is about. We enter into a better covenant. We have a better sacrifice that he died once for all to provide eternal redemption. We don't have to offer year after year, time after time. We remember as we partake. Last week we partook of the bread and of the cup. We remember Jesus did it once for all. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It's interesting that the people of this day that this was written, they were facing persecution. And we read this in Hebrews 11 about how some were, I mean, it goes to things like they were put in jail, they were put in stocks, they were sawn in two. I don't know if it's this way or whichever way. The same result. They were persecuted. They hid themselves as vagabonds, as running from people who were chasing them. There were some who were victorious, but others were persecuted. And he said, you've undergone a great persecution. Some are imprisoned. And he says that you go with those prisoners. You fellowship with them, encourage them. Well, wait, if I go there, what's going to happen to me? We aren't afraid of what man can do to us. Jesus himself bore the reproach of sin. He was carried outside the camp. He was rejected by the very Jews he came to save. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a Messiah. We celebrate him. But do you know what the people did to him, their Messiah? They crucified him. They didn't get it. Their expectations, and as they read the Old Testament, they saw the Messiah wasn't going to suffer and die, which is in there. But when we read the Bible, do we read it for what we want out of it? We want to see that he wants to rule and reign, and he's going to deliver us and all the good news that benefits us. And it was, the reality is, yes, that does, but here's how it comes. It comes through suffering. It comes through this Messiah suffering and dying, bearing the reproach. And it's an encouragement that these people themselves, as we stand and are strengthened by grace and no longer are promoting the legalism and the rules and all of that that goes with religion, there is a persecution that comes. There is a battle that we face, a spiritual battle, because in many ways, Satan himself loves religion. He loves making lists and rules that people can follow so that they aren't, again, bringing them to faith in the Savior. They're relying on themselves, which is a false sense of assurance that will never justify. One of the stories that Jesus told is that two men went to the temple to pray, one a publican, the other a Pharisee. How did that go? The publican came. A publican in the day is like a tax collector. The Jews said, "You guys are total traitors to Judaism because you are serving Rome. You are collecting taxes on their behalf, who worship Caesar as God, and you are the worst of traitors because you're Jews who are given over and defiled by Rome." And so they rejected him. And this publican came and he beat his chest and says, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." And the Pharisee, on the other hand, came in his self-righteousness. He stood and he proclaimed, "Lord, thank you for how good you've made me, that I can pray, that I can fast, that I know all of your word. And I'm not like this sinner over there." And Jesus said, "Who went away justified? Who went away righteous? The one who says, 'Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your grace.'" We are strengthened by grace. We don't come in our righteousness. We don't come in our own ability to sanctify ourselves. We come knowing that it is Jesus' blood that makes us righteous, that it is his work in us that sets us apart, that I am a vine. No, he is the vine, sorry. Jesus said this. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches," which is us. We're just branches. Apart from him, how much fruit can we bear? None at all. Even our sanctification is an act of his gracious work in us, illuminating, convicting. Without conviction, where would we be? Living in sin. That's his gracious work. When you feel convicted, don't run from God. Run to him. He's working. So we go to him. He bore the reproach. There's times we will be rejected. There's times we will suffer. But he is our sanctifier. Here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city that is to come. We aren't living for the things of this world. We're living for the things that are eternal. It goes on in verse 14. I'm going to come back to that. But in verse 15 then, it says, "Through him then." And the emphasis in this verse is on through him. This only happens through him. And if you go down to verse 21, again, it says, "Through Jesus Christ, we can be pleasing in his sight as he works in us the will, his goodwill." It's through Jesus Christ. This is the point. We are strengthened by grace because it happens through Jesus Christ, not through ourselves. We don't sanctify ourselves. He does that work as we surrender, as we listen, as we follow, as we allow him to lead. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good or sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That these sacrifices, this goodness, pleasing God, comes as an overflow of his grace. It's through him. Our sacrifice, our praise is accepted, not through the Levitical priesthood, not through our own self-righteousness. It is through Jesus Christ. And we now offer a sacrifice of praise. We rejoice, we celebrate, we gather to remember, reflecting in gratitude on what he's done. The fruit of lips that are giving thanks to his name. We're not performing to try to get acceptance. We are praising, giving thanks for what he's already done. We celebrate his work. Do not neglect doing good or sharing. Again, these aren't things we do to try to earn God's favor. They are sacrifices that God is pleased with as they're an overflow of our faith, of his grace at work in us. It goes on and says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this wouldn't be unprofitable for you. Even our leadership overflows as a work of joy of what he's done in us. And yes, we take it seriously. This is a great responsibility. We keep watch over souls, and we as leaders will give an account. But again, I'm not doing it as if he's a slave driver saying, get in gear, shape up, come on. No, we do it with joy because he invites us into more. And I'm not doing it in my own strength as if it's all on my shoulders to carry the load, because as we read on down, we do it in a community that is supporting us. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. That we do it with your prayers. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. The author is likely in prison as he writes this. And he's wanting to be restored to them. And he's inviting their prayers. He's going before them as an example. He's leading with joy, not with grief, even though he's suffering as much as any of them. And inviting them to be strengthened by this grace. And as they pray, their prayer is that he would have a good conscience, be honorable, conduct himself honorably in all things, likely sitting in jail for unjust reasons. I mean, would you ever say that? I am suffering from a great injustice, and pray that I can respond honorably in all of this. That's his prayer. Is that overflowing out of God's grace, or is that coming as a saying, you know, we got to shape up and just carry the load. It's going to be hard, but you got to do it. You know, I mean, he's inviting them in. This is a joy. This isn't a military, you know, I think of a drill sergeant. I don't care how you feel, you know. Get in line, soldier. This is an invitation that's worth every sacrifice. And he does this. He says, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That our lives, we live, it's an overflow of grace, and we who are blessed choose to bless. We who have been transformed by him model for others what a transformed life works. But this comes through him. He says, may he, the God of peace, what is peace? To have peace with God only comes through Jesus Christ. We know that those holy, righteous requirements have been paid. We are propitiated. I have peace. I can rest. There's a sense of wholeness and completeness. Shalom is the Old Testament term for peace. Shalom isn't just I'm not fighting with someone. Shalom is that I'm living with all, like this wholeness of life is all fitting together. In my home, there's times where we are still pursuing peace because all the pieces aren't put together yet. And there's times I let the chaos of that bring chaos to my heart. And you know, and it's hard to just be able to rest and relax when there's so much out of place around me. But you know, how often do we allow this, the circumstances of our life, to determine whether we're at peace? I do. And God invites us into a peace that surpasses all understanding, to a peace that is provided by the Prince of Peace, that no one can take away. No one can steal that from you. Because, again, it's not an external peace. It's internal. As we fix our eyes on Jesus. He brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. He has power over death itself. In Ephesians 2, this prayer at the end of the chapter that God gives, he says, I pray that you will, your eyes of your mind will be illuminated to see the power of God that is in you, the same power that brought Jesus from the dead and put him above every rule and power and authority and dominion, that this power that God has, he is the one that raised Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. It's Jesus who's going to come and lead us to the very throne of the Father and break the seals and open the scroll as we enter into heaven's glory. It is him who leads us and guides us every step of the way. It's through the blood of the eternal covenant. I mean, this new covenant, isn't it? It's wonderful, and I can't go back and explain it all, but we're invited in by the work of Jesus our Lord. He's the one now that equips you in every good thing. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who delivered his own son up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us everything we need? Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing in all creation. He says, this shepherd of the sheep is here now to equip you. Do you feel adequate for the work he places before you? Of course not. We never do, and we never should. And if we do, generally we start going off on our own strength, in our own power, doing our own thing, because we know what ought to be done, and I'm going to show everyone else how they can do the right thing too, right? I mean, I'm moving towards religion, and it's a slow, but where is this reality? No, we stand equipped by God to do his work. So we step out as jars of clay, at times feeling inadequate. In our weakness, we find out he's strong. There's times we feel like, God, how can you use me? I feel like Peter, who just denied you four times, and now you're saying, do you love me? Go shepherd my sheep. Go feed them. Go care for them. Lord, you just saw what happened when I messed up. I'm equipping you. I'm empowering you. I am commissioning you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go. Not in your name. You ask anything in my name to do my work and carry out my will. You have all authority. Go make disciples. Not because you are adequate, but because I am adequate and I'm now equipping you. Are you ready to step out in obedience and follow this great shepherd who equips us for everything to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight? Remember in Hebrews 11:6, what pleases God? It's faith. It's faith. As we trust him, our shepherd, as we step out in obedience, follow his leading, it's not about us trying to earn a righteousness. It's us recognizing he has justified us. He is sanctifying us. He is equipping us. He is providing his spirit to empower us. Everything we do, he is the vine, and we're walking in him. And we can trust the great shepherd of the sheep will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Sometimes we have an idea of what would be pleasing in God's sight, and all of a sudden, the path turns, and we're like, wait a minute, I wanted to go that way. And he's like, but I want to use you this way. Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to go with me? To give him the glory forever and ever. He invites us in. We can trust the great shepherd of the sheep, and the reward will be worth it. We do not have a lasting city, verse 14 of chapter 13. We do not have a lasting city right here in this earth. We are seeking the city which is to come. Just like those great men of the faith, they didn't get it here and now, but the promise was they were seeking a city, a place, a country that had foundations, whose maker and builder was God, that was eternal in the heavens. Moses set aside all the riches and all the wealth of Egypt to identify himself with the slaves, because he knew that the wealth of Jesus Christ surpassed anything that Egypt had to offer. Even being looked at as a Pharaoh, as a God himself, I know better than that. It's not about me. I can't live up to those expectations. He's the one that gets the glory as we pursue him. To him be the glory and honor forever and ever. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. Is it easy to walk in grace? If you go back to Hebrews 3, I preached a sermon on it, verses 12 and 13. He says, take care, be on the lookout. Warning, brothers, that you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness and you turn away from the living God. And he says, encourage one another, which is building each other up. Help each other along day after day, as long as it is called today. Bear with this exhortation. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him, laying aside the sin and the encumbrances and the things that entangle us and pull us back. He says, I've written to you briefly, to which many people would chuckle. What? This is a brief book? Whew. I'd hate to see a long one. But, yeah, I've written to you briefly. Take notice. Our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. There's a testimony that God is faithful. He hears your prayers. Even Timothy now, I'm guessing he just asked to pray above that we would be restored to you. Now he says Timothy has been released. Like, hey, guys, keep praying. Keep abiding. Keep walking. Your prayers, they're at work. And if he comes, I will also see you. I think Timothy's waiting for me, guys. He's not going to leave without me. Now, maybe that doesn't say it here, but if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of the leaders and all of the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Italy was where Rome was. Rome was where the Caesar lived, it was kind of the hub of that whole, if you say that whole empire of Rome, which worshipped Caesar as God and all these other gods. And I mean, he says, we're right in the heart of enemy territory. Keep praying. Bear with. Don't give up. This exhortation. Be strengthened by grace. There is a party that's waiting in the promised land. And like the Israelites, it's easy to get discouraged because the journey seems long. It seems like, are we going to get there? But day by day, we need everything he supplies for life and breath and being. We need his word. We need the people around us. We need a path before us. We need his leading, his spirit's leading and guiding, the pillar of fire and cloud. And we need the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, all of these things. This is written to an Old Testament audience. I mean, people who are well-versed. I mean, this book has so many Old Testament quotes. So I'm referring now to this picture these Old Testament Jews had of this promised land that they had once experienced and then been pulled out of. And there is the hope that a Messiah would come and bring them back into the land and everything would be at peace again. And Jesus says, I am your peace. Follow me, trust me, walk with me. It's through me. You aren't serving for me, apart from me. You're going ahead and I'm driving. No, it's through me. I'm right here filling you, walking with you, empowering you. This is what life with Jesus is all about. And he is better than anything else the world has to offer. He is God in the flesh, come to earth as our sacrifice. And I could go through the whole thing again. A better builder, a better rest, a better priesthood, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, all of that. He is better. And he's there to walk with us. It's through Christ. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. And I pray that we as a body would come together to celebrate, to rejoice, to remember, to build each other up as we even hold each other accountable. It's by your grace, Lord, that we are who we are and that we can be who you have called us to be. Lord, that we need your equipping to do that which is pleasing in your sight. So may we walk from here through Christ, Lord, that it's in him that we stand, it's in him that we abide, in him we walk, in him we serve, in him we step out in obedience, Lord. Thank you that he is a great shepherd of us, his sheep, that he cares, he leads, he guides. And may we continue to depend on him as our way maker. In your name we pray. Amen.